our scripture passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 17 again. This is a continuation from last week's sermon and message and scripture. So we'll be in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I invite you to join along by reading the screen, or if you still have a paper Bible, you can use that. You can also use a smartphone or a tablet or any other device in which you can get the word of the Lord. Or if you'd like to just listen, to close your eyes and hear the reading of Scripture, that is welcome as well. So if you would join me in reading, I'll be reading out of the NRSV translation. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, and keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. Lord, we have gathered here this morning in fellowship, in one baptism, one faith, in one community, to think deeply about your words and how your son Jesus acted and treated people on earth. Lord, we pray that as we linger over this scripture, that you might give us the gift of interpretation through your spirit, that my words and my meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you, that they would be from your lips and your heart. Lord, we thank you for the gift of fellowship and for the opportunity to come and to think deeply and to love fully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What separates a good movie, a good song, a good play, or a good book from a great one? Usually, these kind of things are measured by its literary prowess, but I think it's really measured by its plot twists. Plot twists, they're unexpected occurrences or a turn of events in a story that completely change the direction or the outcome of the plot. And I don't know about you, but I love a good plot twist. One that you didn't see coming, one that you saw coming but weren't maybe able to articulate clearly. It's why some of you read the last chapter of your book or the last page before you even start it. It's why some of you refuse to watch movie trailers, worried that it would ruin the experience of being immersed in the art form of storytelling. Now, some plot twists, they're really not that deep. Yes, we probably realized it was the best friend sabotaging the main character due to jealousy because she was the only one not accused. It might be a detail revealed later in the story that throws off our center of balance, and the rest of the movie, we are just confused, trying to make sense of what's going to happen or how to interpret that plot twist. And plot twists, well, they keep our attention. They challenge our preconceived notions. They make us feel. They have us screaming. They have us leaving the theater, throwing the book, feeling unsatisfied after an ending with no resolution. And even if you're out there and you're thinking, "I like it straightforward. I like retellings. I like Romeo and Juliet because guess what? They die in the end. I know what's going to happen." Even if you like that, there's a little part of you that craves a plot twist, that craves that one retelling of Romeo and Juliet where they both live. A talented author can keep us on the edge of our seat, and we're just stuck there along for the ride. We're always speculating, always trying to figure out what will happen next. And a plot twist, well, it is a literary device or technique, but they seem to happen to us in real time and in real life. Or at least it feels that way. They are a part of the human experience. Things can change without warning. People can reveal to us something we never considered. What we expect doesn't turn out. We don't give thanks. There's so many plot twists of life with health and death and insecurity and war and famine and pandemics and hurricanes. So many different things happening. Well, the gospel writer of Luke is a master of plot twists. He adds details and responses to Jesus that we or even the early readers would never have thought of. And that's really what Jesus' ministry is full of, plot twists. Plot twists in preaching a politically radical message, of challenging the religious establishment and elite, and by welcoming sinners to eat with them. Twist and turn after twist and turn. We can see clearly how Jesus treats other people without being able to guess or expect or maybe even understand what might happen next. So what is this passage of the 10 lepers about? Is it about being thankful because it's almost November? Is it about ministry, discipleship, radical inclusion of others? Is it about salvation? Or is this just a really nice way to remind us to be grateful? And I'm here to say today that it can be yes and. It can be both and, yes, no, maybe so. It can be all of them and then some. But our focus today will be on three different plot twists that happen here in these short 8 verses. Jesus heals, cleanses, and saves, all the while trying to answer the question that biblical commentator Joel Green asks. Whose response to the kingdom of God in its present and future dimensions is instructive for discipleship? The group of travelers, well, they've been with Jesus. They've made their way finally to the area between Samaria and Galilee. One known for religious and ritual impurity, and the other, the beginning, the origin story of where Jesus had his ministry. Remember back in the beginning of Luke in Galilee, Jesus taught in his hometown synagogue. He had a homecoming. Unfortunately, there were no mums or celebrations, but Jesus got up, unrolled that scroll, and read from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." And, as we know, that didn't go over well, but Jesus continues to do these things, healing, offering hope, including others, teaching and preaching about what the kingdom of God is truly like. And here we find him headed to Jerusalem. No longer is he just lingering and doing his ministry teaching. No, he's getting closer and closer, knowing what will happen there. The betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the offering of hope, but then the failure of belief of a lot of his followers. And just before this passage, engaging with the 10 lepers, Jesus was inviting his disciples to live out some hard truths of the kingdom. The kingdom, well, it encourages accountability, repentance, and reconciliation. And this sets the scene for the perfect plot twist as they enter the village of outcasts. And there we find 10 lepers. These 10 lepers, well, they could possibly fall into different categories of skin diseases and disorders. Joel Green explains that there were so many kinds of skin irritations that could fall into the category of leprosy, but what made them so truly heinous and awful was not what they did to the skin, but what people did to those that suffered this. They were religiously and socially complicated. They experienced being outcast. They were regarded as divinely cursed. A wonderful way to start the morning. Considered divinely cursed and ritually unclean, not allowed to belong to any society or home or friendship or community, but those too that suffered with leprosy. Even in the book of Numbers and Leviticus, it details the need for any person with a leprous disease to be required to live outside of camp. And then if that wasn't bad enough, every time someone came near you, you had to cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. As Jesus approaches, though, those 10, they keep their distance. And they cry out, following what the laws had commanded them. They're doing the best that they can, and they yell something quite peculiar. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it's unknown how this marginalized group of the 10 heard about Jesus. This is one of the rare times that anyone in the gospel, according to Luke, calls Jesus Master. In this group, they ask for mercy, but what they're really asking for and what a normal occurrence would have been was to ask for alms. They needed some support to get by. They needed some help, so they seek out this man. Now, I'm convinced that the gossip mill is up and running in this area between Samaria and Galilee. I am convinced that they could have heard about Jesus, that this Jesus and his misfit group of travelers worked their way to Jerusalem, and news had gotten around. They'd heard that he actually had healed a man struggling with leprosy already. They'd heard about how he argued with those Pharisees and how he went toe-to-toe with the scribes, how he had cured various ailments and demons. Jesus, carrying the weight of instructing his disciples, though they failed to understand, is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And yet he attends to these 10 lepers. He entered the village and is already being sought out. He hasn't even made his way to where he will stay or hasn't received the hospitality extended to him in this area. And instead of saying, hey, I'm tired, my schedule's full, I have a phone call, I need to take a break, instead of being uncharitable to them or putting them on the back burner, Jesus hears out their request. And in verse 14, it says, and he saw them. S-A-W, saw them. Seeing is a consistent theme in the Gospel of Luke. Followers of Jesus, while they are unable to see the healings and miracles at times, they didn't understand the meaning of parables or even grasp the concept of discipleship. But Jesus sees. As Hagar was the first to name God, she said, the God who sees. He doesn't see them for their disease or what they've been labeled, but he sees them for what they could be, and that's made whole and restored. He sees them as children of God. One commentator makes an interesting suggestion. He says that this theme of sight can be connected to the parable of the Good Samaritan, because the Levite and the priest, well, they saw the man in the ditch but did nothing and passed on by. It's Jesus here that sees and stops. Instead of addressing what is requested and putting a couple dollars in their hat or their cup, he offers them something more. But he doesn't even touch them. He just says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And if we miss it, it sounds like he's just blowing them off. Go ahead and go back to the temple. You'll figure it out. But as they went, they were made clean. Or as the Greek word means, healed. The story twists, and as the ancient Near Eastern hearers know, the only way for a leper to be restored to community and to be deemed clean was to go and show themselves before a religious official per Levitical law. So go and show yourselves is, yes, a sign of hope, but also it's not a completed moment for them. As they go, on their way, go and show yourselves, they are healed. We know that on your way is a euphemism for discipleship in Luke's gospel. As they go, they are healed. They are restored to follow this directive of Jesus and to be obey what has been commanded. Out of maybe curiosity, yes, sheer faith, maybe, or hope that by taking these first steps towards the priests, they can be invited back into community. And must we do the same? Can we be bold enough to ask for mercy? And once we connect with the Spirit, might we go and show ourselves for healing? And they respond to the words Jesus has spoken to them, going to be healed. And we would expect that the next verses of this, to make sense of our own understanding of stories, would be that it cuts to the 10 leopards meeting in front of the priests. The conversation between the 10, maybe, and as they talk about what happened, what could have happened, how this has fallen off their skin, or we could have found the priests disbelieving or angry that that pesky Jesus was up to it again. Jesus was again healing people, telling them that they could defy societal rules, spoken and unspoken. Or maybe that priest was amazed that they were healed and whatever marred their skin was gone. But don't worry, here comes the twist. One of them, seeing that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And every time someone praises God in a loud voice, this is a common response to the manifestation of God's saving work in Luke's gospel. The man suffering with leprosy is able to identify that God's intervention in his life meant something. That because of this intervention, he is compelled to come back praising God. And if that's not enough, this man comes and lays prostrate at the feet of Jesus, something that you would do in front of a king or a ruler. This leper, this man that's known pain and hurt and struggle and isolation, gives thanks to God. And then another bomb drops. I imagine the author is penning this knowing that the story has been all worked up, that the reader is so encouraged and moved not only by the location or the calling of the men or the shocking return of one. And I consider Luke smirking as he pens, and he was a Samaritan. The sweet taste in the ancient Near Eastern Jews' mouth sours. Samaritans, dating back to the rule of Solomon's son Jeroboam, which was not really a good king. Jeroboam, under him, the northern tribes rebelled and they began to worship outside of Jerusalem. They began to mix in blood. They were exiled from the group in Jerusalem. They were seen as ritually unclean, religiously incorrect, and not to be interacted with. People would even go so far as to travel all the way around Samaria to not come into contact with said Samaritan. Marginalized, looked down upon, it was that person that came back praising God for healing. He responds, one out of the 10, to the intervention of God's mercy and grace in his life. And it's the unexpected characters that come to the forefront to challenge, to confront our own prejudice, our own preconceived notions. The Samaritan who accepts the invitation to be a part of the kingdom. He doesn't abandon Jesus like the disciples will later. There, in his experience, he has a heart and a posture of thanks. Alan Culpepper reminds us that this is discipleship. It requires one's duty. Discipleship requires one's duty. But because of God's grace, God's servants can never repay the grace we have experienced. We have been extended grace, thus we should extend grace to others. God has asked the followers gathered with him, were 10 not made clean or cleansed? So what about the other 9? And Jesus doesn't say this to be rude or ugly, but to point out in the moment that there were more healings, that there were others that experienced mercy and goodness. Green writes that in this setting, cleansing, the word used for cleanse, would denote forgiveness, physical recovery, and restoration. And all of these things are a gift from God to be recognized not just by the Samaritan, but by our community of faith. As we gather, we have been healed, cleansed, and cleansed together. The Samaritan is invited into a ragtag community of followers despite past events, despite labels, despite ritual purity. Jesus is modeling what he invited his disciples to do in the earlier verses that we talked about last week. And driving home the point, Jesus, oh, he loves a good plot twist. Jesus says, did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And this sounds kind of rude in our context, but the term foreigner is used only here in the New Testament to make reference to someone born in the wrong family. This outcast, this outsider, this one thrown away because of his zip code, is the one who comes back and throws himself at the feet of Christ to give thanks. And this is where it should end. The scene should just fade to black. What we think might happen is there would be gasps from the crowd, and then that's the end. We think that, you know, someone wouldn't walk out at this point because it's getting political. The followers, well, they'd whisper and gossip to one another. I was with him when he was talking about loving my neighbor, because that was just a story, but I'm not going to associate with these kind of people. I simply can't be a part of that. Eating with sinners, pass. Allowing women to follow and give money to the cause, money's good, so sure. But this is another thing. Does Jesus want all of us to be unclean? Or, I would hope some would be considerate of the Samaritan. But I have a feeling that some would want God to smite this scene. Because Israel first, right? Prosperity for Israel should trump all of the other ventures. Or maybe this Samaritan would give a long monologue like a man made clean in the region of the Gerasenes. That man that was healed, well, he begged to go with Jesus. Jesus, just let me go with you. And instead, Jesus asks him to stay. Everything is laid out how we would expect. And yet Jesus throws another wrench in our understanding. He says, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Some translations say, your faith has cured you, made you whole, healed you, restored your health, or your faith has saved you. The verbs used in the first two parts referring to the healing are different. This one, sozo, the Greek verb used, means not just to heal, but to deliver, to save. It's the same word used to acknowledge the act of salvation, the intercession of Christ for us. In fact, it's used in one of our favorite verses. Used in John 3:17, indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be sozoed, saved through him. Jesus does all of these things for the Samaritan because of his faith. He's one of the few characters commended for faith or even commented on faith by Jesus. And this stands in stark contrast to the disciples earlier in chapter 17. You know, those babies, they were crying out to Jesus, increase our faith, increase our faith. Still, they lacked the understanding of how to respond to the intervention of Jesus and the invitation to be a part of the kingdom. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. And perhaps this Samaritan had even a mustard seed-sized faith. There we go. Perhaps he had just a little bit to get him by. Your faith has saved you. Our stomachs do a flip. It's the one person we expected not to have faith that does in this story. Perhaps the teaching of this story is not really about the healing, which is important, but it's about how one should respond to the mercy of God. Is that not what Luke's gospel is all about? Hearing about Jesus who liberates outcasts from whatever evil or half-truth separates them from God and community. The ruler of this realm, of God's kingdom, invites all people to be a part of it. A kingdom that asks us to respond to mercy we receive by giving mercy freely. A kingdom that asks us to seek first itself, not our national identity. A kingdom that's not wrapped up in capital profit to be made, but wanting others to find healing and restoration in Christ. A kingdom where its ruler would willingly give of himself to put humanity and God's people back into community. A God that used the heinous cross to reconcile humanity back. It's the response to that kingdom that makes the relationship and wholeness of God important. It's the response that makes it different. The Samaritan responded not only with thanksgiving, but had faith, no matter how small or foolish it seemed. As any good plot twist does, it changes the trajectory of the story. A foreigner's faith, well, it's made him well. Out of the 10, he's responded to the mercy of God by being thankful. The unexpected character is healed, cleansed, and saved in relationship through Christ and responds to the invitation to faithfulness. A plot twist, left and right, mercy abounds. Praises to God are sung. Samaritans are brought into the family of God. So get up, go on your way. Your faith will make you well today. Amen.